Morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and reading verses 17 to 34. While I'm gone, we will be, you will be celebrating Lord's Supper. And so it seemed fitting that we would look at this passage. We looked at it in our men's Bible study, and I thought that that it would really be beneficial for us to also reflect upon it, and so it will serve as preparing us for the Lord's Supper that you will celebrate on February the 20th. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And reading from verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Dear people of God, our passage makes it clear that to ignore Paul's instructions in regard to the Lord's Supper is to run the danger of participating, on the one hand, in a bogus rite, and on the other, of participating in a rite that will not bring us any benefit, but rather harm. He says, when you come together as a church, when you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, his contention is, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, whatever you're engaging in, it's certainly not celebrating the Lord's Supper. And whatever your intentions are, which is namely that we might be blessed, that it would be for our good, that isn't the result. It's not for better. It's for worse. The Corinthians were not the only church in need of such instruction. Hence the inclusion of this epistle in the scriptures. They're written in the scriptures not that we might know what went on in Corinth, but that we might learn to avoid those traps ourselves. That we might benefit from the instructions that Paul gives, that the church of all ages might indeed heed those instructions, so that we might indeed celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that we may do it in such a way that is a blessing to us. We have churches that struggle with these things even today. We have churches that celebrate the Lord's Supper in such a manner that without actually saying it, people are discouraged from participating. You may think that's quite odd, but sad to say, that happens. That since they don't follow these instructions clearly, they end up barring people. They end up discouraging people because they give this false notion that people have to reach a certain level of holiness before they can come to the Lord's Supper. And so rather than in this church, if you don't take and you're a confessing member, we would perhaps phone you up and say, what happened? Why are you not taking? It's almost the opposite in some of these other churches. If you take, they think, so you think you're holy enough? And that shows, again, that the instructions of the scriptures are not understood and certainly not executed in the way that they were intended. Other Reformed churches have in their midst practices that people don't partake. They exclude themselves. Not continually, you understand, but at times they don't partake. Maybe because there's some struggle that they're facing. And no doubt it's this passage that they think justifies they're keeping themselves. The elders don't bar them, but they themselves do not partake. And I would propose to you that that also is not following the instructions that God gives us in this passage. On the other, I don't know whether it's one extreme or the other, but on some other extreme, we have, of course, those that have completely abandoned the Lord's Supper. So along with the era of the world's coming to an end, we have the teaching that the church has come to an end, that the church is no longer where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so therefore, they are really under the domain of the devil, and believers shouldn't be in those churches. We shouldn't be in any church, in fact, we're told. And along with that, comes the notion that we ought not to be celebrating the Lord's Supper anymore, nor should we administer the baptism, because the church no longer exists as an institution. So for those people, the means of grace with respect to the sacraments has been completely removed. So, instructions are vital for us so that we might know how to behave in the house of God as well as in our own private lives, how to celebrate the Lord's Supper, not to make the errors of omission or commission, that we might be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this passage is important for us to understand and, of course, to put into effect. So the first thing that I'd like to draw your attention to in this passage is what we call in our Reformed terminology, regulative principle. And that extends, of course, to worship. Paul gives detailed instructions for worship. Now, in giving these instructions, he says, this is not the only place he gives instructions. Many other places, many other passages are given. In fact, verse 17 could, in a sense, refer to what he's about to say. It could equally refer to what he has just said with respect to prayer in terms of worship of God and how women are not to pray with their heads uncovered. In other words, ignoring the headship principle. Those instructions that he gives. Later on, he goes on in chapter 12, or chapter 13, chapter 14 is all about worship. He gives detailed instructions of how it is that the people of God are to gather together and worship God in a manner that is pleasing to him. Because you see, the Corinthians had incorporated various practices that really followed the Gentiles' practices around them. In fact, they were part and parcel of that. They lived that way. They worshiped that way. They attended all kinds of feasts around them. That was their way of life. But now they'd become believers. Now they were a church. But the thing is, they took some of those things along with them. And they introduced them or incorporated them into their Christian faith and practice. When they came to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it seemed so low profile, so, let me say, boring in comparison to what they knew as Gentiles. I mean, those were wild things that they did. It was a lot more exciting. And now we become Christians. Now we're part of a church. And we just sit here and here's some bread and here's some wine and it represents this. Doesn't seem very exciting. Doesn't seem very sensational. Not what they were used to. And so what do? They kind of try and incorporate these things. And so what happens? Well, in the Lord's Supper, they bring tons of food. They bring luxurious food, not the way that we sung, of course, in our hymn. And it gets pretty wild. I mean, they come with all the distinctions of their society. Poor and rich, bond and free. And they don't set them aside at the door. They bring them in. So the rich bring their food and drink. They don't want to sit with the lower class, the slaves. And their food is plentiful. Gourmet lunches, we might say. And the poor bring very little, if anything. And here they're supposed to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and some eat in excess, others even get drunk. And so the whole thing is just a laughingstock. It's no different than the world. This is not what the Lord Jesus Christ intended. This wasn't the purpose. But that's exactly what happened. No wonder Paul says, it is not for better that you come together, it's for worse. It's not the Lord's Supper that you're celebrating when you do all of these things. It's got nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. That certainly addresses the point that everything that we do as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it needs to be done according to the instructions that God has given. We need to be very careful that we don't add to them, we don't modify them for whatever reasons. And sad to say, the church does in all areas of the life of the church, especially in worship. And we see that more and more these days. There's a real push for, as they say, to make it more experiential, more satisfying to the senses. And so the way that the church has worshipped before, it's so boring, it's so dry. We need to spice it up. We need to bring life into it. And we see all around us the various attempts to do so. But we have to be careful that we don't just pass over those things and just say, oh, well, it's just different people have different ideas and different preferences. And so that's all it is. You know, people can worship how they want, and you can't impose on them certain things. They should be free how to worship. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, I'd hate for those people that think that way to have lived in the Old Testament. I mean, can you imagine them living in the Old Testament? Here they are watching the priest and thinking, oh, how boring. I mean, come on, spice it up, Aaron. I mean, come on, this is not enjoyable. We don't like this. We need more of this. We need more of that. I mean, could you imagine? And just think of all the instructions that God gave. I mean, look at the first five books, all the detailed instructions. Never mind of how to worship, but how to even make the tabernacle in the first place. What materials to use, how long they were, how wide they were. Everything was detailedly given in detail. And of course, worship. As I've said before, look at Leviticus. How to perform the sacrifices, all the different sacrifices. He didn't just say, look, you just need some animal needs to be killed and the blood needs to be taken and that's all they need to know. It was a detailed list of instructions to follow for the priest as well as the people. So how can it possibly be acceptable to people to make this general statement that worship, of course, is just the way that people want to do it, that's all. How can it possibly be that in the Old Testament, where things were done in pictures and stuff like that, when it was so strict, now all of a sudden everything is up for grabs? Not at all. No, God provides for us detailed instructions of worship. And that's what we call the regulative principle. That everything that we believe and do must be taught to us in the scriptures. And we're not to say, well, the scripture doesn't say anything about that, so we can do whatever we want. No, no, no. It needs to be positively stated. So all the elements of our worship that we have, as you can see in our order of worship, we follow them because that's what we find are the elements of worship with respect to what the scriptures teach. But more particularly in our passage, we are given instructions with respect to the Lord's Supper of how we are to carry out this celebration. Notice what Paul says, by the way, in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you." So in verses 23 to 26, he's saying, look, this is how you're supposed to do it. And by the way, This is what I received from the Lord. This is not what I've come up with. This is not what my preference is in celebrating the Lord's Supper. No, no, no. These are the instructions that the Lord gave to me. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you. These instructions are not guidelines. They're not suggestions that we would be well advised to take into account. No, no, no. They are instructions that we are to follow. Paul did not bring any innovations to the sacraments, but rather delivered the instructions as he had received, and we continue to stand opposed to anything, any practice that would militate against these instructions. So what are the instructions that he received and passed on? Well, first of all, this, that the Lord's Supper has its setting in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the night in which he was betrayed. That's the setting of the Lord's Supper. That's what our minds need to be occupied with. Our minds are to be taken back to that event. That event where the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples. That was the night before he was betrayed. The night in which he was betrayed, rather. It was the day before that he was crucified. And it's at that time that the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples. And what did he do? What are the main elements of this celebration? Well, it is clearly the bread and the wine. The Lord Jesus Christ is with them. And he takes that bread and he blesses it. And he gives thanks for the cup. And he gives it to them. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same thing he does with the cup. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The elements were given as an ongoing reminder of the Savior. They were to celebrate in this way and proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what was to be central in their celebration. That's what all of their thoughts were to focus on. I mean, isn't there experiential things there? I mean, what more do we need to be moved in our souls? What more do we need to have our senses alive than to be brought back to that evening that the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples and with such a heavy heart and troubled soul, he gives to them bread and wine and tells them that his body is going to be broken for them and his blood is going to be shed for them. I don't know what people think they're going to add to such blessings that we say, no, 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 we have to make it more. I mean, it's just not exciting. So, let's all stand around and hug one another in a circle and that expresses that you. Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ did? I mean, didn't he have enough in his mind to know that people need to be excited and he needs to make this interesting and therefore we need all of these other kinds of things? Perhaps let's have a meal. Let's have everyone bring their food and let's have a jolly good feast. Well, Jesus could have done that. He could have done that. But those are not the instructions that he gave to Paul. Those are not the instructions that Paul gave to the churches. He said, no. This is what I received. This is what I delivered to you. No, people, the excitement is not in the things that we're doing and drinking or eating. No. The excitement that moves our soul is the understanding and the appreciation that the Son of God gave his life for our sin. That's what stayed with them. That's what became alive to them after the events actually took place. Christ was captured and crucified. And then they understood what this wonderful sacrament meant in all of its color on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody that is not moved by these reminders is really an alien to the grace of God. They're really ignorant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need sensationalism. All of that was in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, I'd like to draw your attention to the examination that is provided for us in this passage. And I think one very vital truth to understand with respect to that, because I believe we misunderstand what is being said, is to understand the purpose of this self-examination. And we have it stated for us very clearly in verse 28. It says, but let a man examine himself. And we stop. That's where people stop. But that's not what it says. Or rather, that's not all that it says. That's not the end of the sentence. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The purpose of the examination is not to have people not participate. The purpose of the examination is so that you might participate. The purpose of the examination is to remove all obstacles in your way. So for anyone to appeal to this passage and sit content and not celebrate the Lord's Supper is foolishness beyond words. What joy is there in the heart of a person that is self-excluding them from the Lord's Supper? What joy is there in somebody, to all intents and purposes, basically saying, you know what, I'm not a Christian, go on without me. What is that what Paul intended? You may say, yeah, but notice he's not going to be judged. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? Yeah, well, he's not going to be sick. He's not going to sleep, as Paul says it, namely death. Well, isn't that a good thing? But when he's not participating in the Lord's Supper, he set himself aside from the Lord's Supper. What judgment do you think he's going to face then? To be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ is no cup of tea either. It's eternal death. Who wants to put themselves in that category? Even temporarily. Not me. And Paul would not wish it on any. No. The purpose of the examination, as I've said, is so that you might indeed be able to participate, to eat and drink. That's what Paul wants. All believers to come around the table and to be fed on the Lord Jesus Christ's body and blood. That's what he wants us all. And so he calls us to this examination to make sure that we understand what these instructions are. That we understand that this bread is the body of Christ. That we understand that this wine is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we understand this giving of it to us and us eating it is about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf and us participating in that. That's what it's about. And when so it's really centered on the gospel. So when we sit there and we don't participate, we're really saying, I don't believe the gospel. I don't believe the gospel. So therefore, I'm not going to participate. But do you really want to say that? I doubt if those brothers and sisters at times don't participate. I doubt if that's the statement that they want to make. They would be loath to make that statement. What they're really saying is, I've got struggles in my life. And I don't feel worthy to take. But the Lord's Supper is not telling you that you have to be worthy in that sense. Otherwise, none of us would participate. And our form also addresses that. Even though we don't have perfect faith, the form says. That's no reason to withhold. No. We need to focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there may be struggles that you have. You may be at odds with somebody. But what's stopping you repenting? What's stopping you addressing that? What's stopping you saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, I know it's wrong, and I repent, and I ask you to forgive me, and I ask that you give me the grace to be able to talk to that person and resolve this issue. You don't have to wait until it's done. As long as your repentance is genuine, you can do that. Better than refraining and putting yourself in this terrible category as outside of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to focus on. And our wholehearted resolve to live accordingly. I mean, every week we confess our sin and we resolve to live a holy life. Every week we fail. Don't we? We don't say, oh, I don't want to do that again. That's really hypocritical. We don't. So when we come to the Lord and we say we love him and we appreciate all that he's done and we believe in him, and even though we have struggles yet that we're dealing with, yet we are his children, then we are to participate. Absolutely. But there are penalties. And Paul does list those for us. Paul stresses that when we fail to heed these instructions, when we set them aside and modify them in such a way as the Corinthians did, then it is not without consequences. Now it may shock you what is written, even perhaps the first passage that I read shocked you as well. But the Lord does discipline. He does chasten. And in this passage we're told that in that church, because of their setting aside God's word in the things that they did, by having these divisions that you can read about in Corinthians, where one would say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of so-and-so, and how that applied itself to their interactions with one another, in terms of even in the Lord's Supper, even in worship, that their attitudes were all wrong. And when they celebrated the Lord's Supper in these ways, it was a mockery, as I've said. And the Lord says that there are penalties. And Paul says, for this reason, because you don't honor the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that you act, then he says, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. I mean, that doesn't mean every sickness, of course, is that. You have to be careful of that. But it is true that some were sick because of the way that they acted in these celebrations. And furthermore, many, I mean, it doesn't say one or a few, many sleep. I mean, it's almost that shock moment that occurs many times in the scriptures in different occasions that we've referred to before. It was like when Aaron's two sons died because of their ignoring God's instructions with respect to what kind of incense they were to take before the Lord. They died by day. I mean, can you imagine the hush that came over the people then? It's like gasp. Or when Uzzah died because he reached out his hand to steady the ark and he died. Can you imagine? David must have been just absolutely flabbergasted. That's what it was in Corinth. But it didn't seem to hit them. Paul has to remind them, make the connection. Can you imagine when they're reading this? How they must have. Because of that. Many died because of that. As I said, maybe you were shocked. But that only impresses upon us the holiness of God. And how we mustn't take him for granted. We mustn't treat him, maybe at times that we treat our parents, without respect. Well, this really gives us, shocks us into reality. This is a God that we worship. He's not the God that you can treat like a buddy and a person that you just use for reference every now and then, but to all intents and purposes, just live and do whatever you want to do. This is not the God that we preach. It's the same God that we preach today as did this in Corinthians. Many sleep. No, we need to take seriously the instructions that God gives. And remember, it's not just the Lord's Supper. It's in everything. You think God is offended just in the Lord's Supper, but when we worship in all of these various ways that we see, that God sits by and thinks, oh, that's okay. You think when we break those instructions, he's not equally angry? Well, certainly with respect to Aaron's two sons, they died. No, it's a wonderful thing that God brings us into his presence. But don't forget that you come into the presence of the Almighty and the Holy God. Isaiah didn't say, come in skipping, did he, into the temple? Oh, he came, but with such understanding of the presence of God, and that he kept his head down. He says, oh, God, be merciful. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, I'm going to die. I'm coming in before God's presence. I wonder, what sense of that do we have? What sense of that do we have? There needs to be that holy awareness of who God is when we come into his presence, whether it be in terms of the Lord's Supper or in worship, or even when we come to him in prayer. Now, yes, it's true, we can pray to him outside, we can pray to him while driving, but I'm telling you, our heart's posture must be one of reverence and awe, even in those times. So the principle that we're given, that we are to examine ourselves. And as I said, that is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, is to focus on the gospel. So when you come, when Paul is asking you to examine yourself, these are the questions that he wants to ask. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart? Do you understand who he is? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that his death on the cross was for your sins, that he was your substitute, that he took your sins, and that he was punished by the Father for your sins? That's what the truth of the Lord's Supper is. And that his blood was shed for you. It was your blood that should have been shed. It was you that should have been crucified before God because of your sins. But he took your place. That's what we mean by the Lord's Supper. And that by his dying for you, your sins are paid for in full. Or as Isaiah put it, your sins have been paid for double. Double. In other words, there's no shortage in terms of what God's Son has provided for us in terms of forgiveness of sins. Do we glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's those questions that we need to be asking of ourselves. It's those questions that you are called when we ask you to examine yourself. It's those questions that we're asking you to look at. Not whether you have a problem with a neighbor. Not that that's excluded. But the primary one is this. Do you believe all of these things? Because if you believe all of these things, then the other things will take care of themselves. You're not going to insult your neighbor. You're not going to act as though you're superior to him and that he should sit over there and you're going to eat luxurious food and he's going to have nothing. You're not going to do that if you understand that you are a sinner saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If we understand the gospel truly, we will be poor in spirit. We won't be proud and obnoxious to others. Not at all. That's what you're asked to answer. And as I said, when there is a shortcoming there, when you find some obstacle there with respect to living your life of gratitude in light of what God has done for you, when there are problems, then this is what you're called to do in those things. Repent. Repent. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God has provided a way for you to address those things. The way you decide, no, I'm not going to address them. I'm just going to sit by and let the Lord's Supper be celebrated and I'm not going to participate. I'm saying, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You are part of God's family. You belong at that table. You need the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you really understood that, you wouldn't allow inactivity with respect to that issue to lead you not to participate. That's the whole point of telling you to examine yourself, is for you to take care of those things. And as I said, as long as you repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness and resolve to address that issue down the road, then fine. Anybody that's struggling with any issue, any habit that is sinful, drunkenness, for example, you think they're going to withhold from coming to the Lord's Supper until they finally lick that habit? Not at all. As long as they're sincere in their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and sincere in their seeking to fight sin with all that they have, they can come to the Lord's Supper. And so can you. Even though there are issues that you have to work out, as long as your heart is right before God and you resolve with all of your heart and strength to walk according to God's purposes and to honor Him in all that you do day by day. People of God, these instructions are given not to keep you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather to bring you to the table. And finally, the scriptures give responsibilities with respect to excluding people into the hands of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the hands of officers. And we have that in the passage I read earlier in 1 Corinthians 5, where there was this person purporting to be part of the church and yet living in sin with his father's wife. I mean, as I said, such a heinous sin, and sin that was even a shame for the Gentiles, and yet he was doing it in the church. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. And Paul is saying, hey, you need to put him out of the church. Why? Because he's not repentant about what he's doing. He's not confessing his sin. He's mocking the law of God. You need to put him out. It's not that they hadn't told him. Nobody did anything. And Paul says he needs to be put out of the church. He needs to be delivered over to Satan that he might learn his lesson. It's not that Paul is filled with hate and he wants to really punish this guy. No, no, no. He wants this guy to be put out of the church so that the guy understands his true standing before God. The way that you're acting, you are not part and parcel of the family of God. So what? So that he may be shocked into reality. He may think, oh, I'm not part of the family of God. What am I doing? I've been such a fool. I need to repent and be restored to fellowship. That's the point. To make him see his true condition. And Paul says, put him out. That he might learn. So that he may not perish eternally by this pretense that he's carrying on, but it may be brought out into the light who he really is in the way that he's acting. That's the point. And when a church doesn't do that, when a church like Corinth thinks it's being so modern and progressive by allowing these things and not doing anything about it, Paul is just beside himself. He said, you need to take this, paraphrasing, take this cancer out of the way. Cut it out before it infects everything else. And the whole church comes under the judgment of God. No, it's not an option. It's the command of God. And that's not very easy to put into practice. And people get very defensive and combative when the church reminds them that God has given to the officers of the church keys of the kingdom. In order to do what? To loose, to set people loose, and to bind others to it. In our individualistic kind of society, that may be strange to your ears, but I tell you, it's not strange to the scriptures. The scriptures are very clear. As Paul is in this passage, put the person out. You have the authority to do that from Christ. And Matthew, of course, makes it very clear. I give that they have the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And by the way, those verses also come in the context of church discipline. So the officers are to do their part. And that is to be respected. But notice, again, that these acts on the part of the officers of the church are in line with this passage in this way, that they are designed to restore the sinner to the church. That's what we want. We're not doing it because we hate the person, we can't stand them. No, no, we want the person to be restored, and therefore we take this painful step. Because talking to him hasn't worked. We've tried to reason with him from the scriptures. He won't listen. It's at that point that we have to put him out of the church. In order that he might repent and say, look, I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was doing. And now I repent. And then we would have him back, and he can be seated at the Lord's Supper with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a means of excluding people. It's a very serious step, and we don't take it lightly. But it is a step that the Scriptures place upon the offices of the Church, and indeed on the Church itself, because the offices are really representing the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for your sake to keep the Church pure as well as the individual that we are to exercise these instructions. But again, to the end that the sinner might be restored, not excluded. No, the whole point is for us to see people around the throne of God, around his table. And by the way, that also means unbelievers. It also means children that have not made profession of faith. These instructions are for you too. We don't want to see you not partaking of the Lord's Supper either. We want you around the Lord's table. You need to examine yourself. Why is it that you haven't done profession of faith? What is stopping you? Is the Church stopping you? Is the Church saying, no, we don't want you around the Lord's Supper. No, you can't be. No, it's you that are deciding to do that. You are called to examine yourself with respect to the gospel. Why don't you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you know who he is? Why don't you believe in what he did? Have you not read the Scriptures? Have you not heard it preached over and over and over again? Why are you content to sit by and watch other people partake in the Lord's Supper every couple of months and see and understand the meaning of all of these things and yet still be content to see it pass you by? When is that going to stop? When are you going to join us around the Lord's table? When are you going to join us to be the part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And unbelievers that are just maybe visit our church, we want you around the Lord's table. We call you to examine yourself too. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? What did his death mean? Why did he have his body broken and his blood shed? If you understand those things, and we are here to instruct you and teach you, and you believe them with all your heart, then believe me, whoever you are, poor or rich, whatever nation you're from, there is a seat around the Lord's table that is set for you. Come, examine yourself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might sit with us around the Lord's table, and in that, see that you will sit with us in the kingdom of God for eternity. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the constant calls that we receive through your word to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part of his family, to have that privilege to be called the children of God, to see that wonderful privilege granted to us in such tangible ways of being part and parcel of your church, to be members of your church, to be recognized by others as part and part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would, through your word and your spirit, lead us into that examination of our own hearts, that we might make sure of our calling and election, that we might make sure that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father, that we might rejoice in those redemptive blessings of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, so that we might be with your people around your table as your children. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless each and every one of your children, and we pray that each and every one would come to that wonderful, wonderful realization that we have grace and redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.